I asked a question to Buffalo Church a few weeks ago. Well, I asked them several questions, but number one was, how many of you have read the book of Hebrews? I mean, raise your hand. Go ahead. If you've read the book of Hebrews, raise your hand. Okay, now, how many of you have been confused at reading the book of Hebrews? It's difficult to understand, isn't it? Why is it difficult for us to understand Hebrews? Well, it's because we have... Well, let me ask you another question. How many of you are national Jews? No hands went up, so that means you're all Gentiles, right? Well, that's the reason why we have such a hard time understanding the book of Hebrews, because we did not grow up in an Israelite family. We weren't called by God as a nation to carry forth His banner in the world. We weren't given laws straight by God. We weren't elected as a nation. We weren't given worship laws as far as sacrificial worship, as far as taking the life of an animal in service to God. They were steeped in that understanding. God was so specific about how He intended His worship to go and how they were supposed to conduct their lives. He gave them laws about everything that concerned their lives. They conducted their life based on a theocracy. That means God directed, God's justice for when they broke the laws. And there's so many things that went into the worship of God and the social life, the everyday life of a Jew, of an Israelite, that law that God gave was their rule for not only faith and practice, but everything that they did in their lives. And they were answerable to God as far as being the president or the government. Y'all understand? It wasn't that they did something unlawful and they might be put in jail by the police or brought before a court of men. God was their court. And then, y'all remember that under the prophets and even the giving of the law, it says that it was ministered to them by angels in the hands of a mediator, and the mediator was Moses. And so the thought that they had when they grew up and lived a little while in this, under this law system and under God, was that and they saw the blessings of God being ministered to them in delivering them from Egypt's land, delivering them from bondage, and giving them manna in the wilderness, giving them water from the rock, giving them quails, all the miraculous things that God did for them. They got to thinking, just like Americans, that God has favored us better than everybody else. And certainly he did. But they got to worshiping really their abilities more than they did the God that gave it to them. So they were lifted up in pride, no different than we are in America today. And they kind of forgot about God and were relying on their own system, their own performance of keeping that law that God gave them, instead of looking to God as their sustenance and provider. Now, another reason why you have a hard time understanding Hebrews is because, we weren't marinated in that all of our life. How many of y'all, now raise your hand too if you really have done this. How many of y'all have heard of Josephus the historian? Okay, a few. How many of y'all have tried to read Josephus's history? Well, I set out one day to try to read his history. I mean, he was a Jew, and he had wrote history of the Jewish nation. And I set out to read his history book one day, and I couldn't get past the first page. You know why? Because he said of himself that he came from the most excellent stock of the most excellent parents that there ever were in Israel. And I thought, I cannot read such a narcissistic man his history. But now I know that if you get past that, then you probably, but I couldn't get past it. I've read other parts in it, but I couldn't read it all. Because that's what the attitude was of every Jew. That was Saul of Tarsus's attitude, wasn't it? When you go back and read in Philippians chapter 3, and you can read about Saul's own account of his curriculum vitae. He said, I was born circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel. He said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were pretty tough. They were very self-righteous. But Paul said, I was the Pharisee's Pharisee. He said, as touching the law, Paul considered himself blameless. It's that kind of people that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews to. That's why we have a hard time understanding it. We have a hard time understanding it because God elected them as a nation. Y'all see? Now, when we look at the nation, God chose that nation, and we go back here in Deuteronomy and some of the books of Moses, and we find out that God did not choose them because they were more in number than any other one, or that they were the prettiest or the most mighty, but they chose them because he loved them as a nation. Now, and we look at that spiritually and say, well, that's the reason why God chose us, because he loved us, because that's true. Now, I've got on my mind to speak to you about Hebrews, but the way that I'm going, my mind is going now, I really want to delve into this book, because you can understand the acts of Jesus Christ and the end result of them in Romans, in Ephesians, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can see about what Jesus Christ did. But in Hebrews, Paul lays it all out as to step by step by step giving you a full view of what Jesus Christ actually accomplished on that day and how he accomplished it. It is a, you know, I hate to say it like this, but Romans and Ephesians is the Cliff Note version. Hebrews is the full length version of how that happened. So, y'all remember how the Hebrew nation came, the Israelite nation came. You had Abraham, then you had Isaac, his son, and then you had Jacob, Isaac's son, and Jacob had 12 sons. I can't name all of them in order right now. And those 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of God's chosen nation called Israel. That's the Israelites we're talking about and their lineage. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. What does that mean? Sundry times and divers manners. That means all different kind of times and in various and different kind of ways. So what God didn't speak to them just one way back then, and Paul's going to tell you when that was. In times past, he said God spoke to the fathers a lot of different ways and a lot of different times. He spoke to them by prophets. He spoke to them by angels. Yes, angels. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam by a donkey. An animal spoke. He spoke to people in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different kind of times. Paul says, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And this he says of the Son, whom he, meaning God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Isn't it amazing how when you read, so many references are given of Jesus Christ and the creation by him and by God. And he brings up creation from the get-go. He says he's not spoken to us by donkeys and spoken to us in burning bushes and spoken to us by angels anymore. He's now spoken unto us by his Son. And this Son was as heir of all things. He's made heir of all things. Now, what's an heir? An heir is an inheritor. One that has an inheritance. By whom also he made the worlds. That means by Jesus Christ. By his Son he made the worlds. Listen to this. Still describing Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory. That means his Son is the brightness of God's glory. And the express image of his person. Now, if you were alive back in the time of Jesus Christ and you observed Christ, you looked at Christ, you would be looking at God. He was his express image, not just the way that he looked, but the way he conducted his life and how he demonstrated his power and how he was the very stream and fountainhead of mercy on the face of the earth. When he spoke, the winds and the waves obeyed him. He was the express image of God in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul would describe him later. who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that tell you? That tells you that there's nothing that's not upheld outside of his power. I mean, all things are upheld by his power, by the word of his power. Listen to this. That's exalting Jesus Christ in our eyes. As a Hebrew, you should be beginning to understand that this Son of God, this heir of all things, is the most important thing that you ought to look at now. He who being the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, you as a young Jew child that observed your parents and even yourself having to take an offering to the priest for him to exonerate you or to offer that sacrifice to God on your behalf, you would have realized that all of those things, all of those sacrifices are insufficient. I'm getting way ahead of myself because that's what he hammers on later on. But he starts it right here in saying that all those sacrifices and all those offerings that you gave, that you observed your parents do, and that you did all of your life, they were insufficient. But this man, Jesus, that upholds all things by the word of his power, he purged your sins and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty, which tells me that he's alive. He's alive. These Jews, these Israelites, these Hebrew people would have understood by that one statement that all of the old system that we were under was insufficient, but now, because they had to keep on being offered. But this man, after he by himself, not with your help, not with the help of the priest, but by himself purged our sins. That means he didn't just wipe it away or clean a little bit where he might have missed a few spots, but he fully purged our sins. What does it mean to purge something? Y'all know, y'all have heard of the affliction of anorexia, haven't you? What do they do? And if you have a problem, I beat it. I never had it, but I beat it. If I ever had it, I beat it. It is a great affliction. But what do? They eat and eat, and then they what? They purge themselves. They make themselves throw up, and it gets everything that they just put in there out. Okay? That is what it means to purge. But that really doesn't take the full effect, because they eat again and then they purge again. But Jesus only had to purge one time. It says he purged our sins, and he did that by himself. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Paul is going to deal with something here that you as a Jew, as an Israelite, as a Hebrew, would have been brought up putting great emphasis on angels. You know how much is said about the angels in the Old Testament and how they delivered? You remember how God dispensed out justice? and judgment on the not only his people, but the nations. You remember on that day that they, on the day of, the Passover day. You remember how what the angel did? The angel of the Lord came by and slew so many thousands of people. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And I believe one time in one night, one angel slew 125,000. One angel slew 125,000 men. I mean, these Jews grew up putting a lot of stock in angels. And with good reason. I mean, angels were the messengers of God. And they still are, but not like they were then. And these folks grew up, and some of them even worshiped angels. How many people do you know that are so enamored with angels that they put more stock in angels today than they do Jesus Christ? Just look at Facebook. All the angel wings and all that kind of stuff. I'm not preaching about angels today, but I'm telling you not to put stock in angels. Are they important? Yes, they are. Are they messengers from God? Yes, they are. Are they to be worshipped? No. Paul's going to talk to us about that now. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why is that? It's because Jesus, the Son of God, because he wasn't Jesus back then. You know, they didn't call him Jesus until he had his advent into the world. But he's always been the Son of God. And he's the only begotten of the Father. And these angels are created beings. Paul is going to set it up. Why in the world would you put so much more stock in angels than you would his Son? Because his Son is greater. He's obtained a more excellent name than they because of his inheritance. You can't say birth because he's the eternal Son of God. And angels are created beings. Why would you worship the creation more than you would the Creator? For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. What is that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. Not the eternal, well, yes, the eternal Son of God, but now he's been manifest in the flesh. He says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And they certainly did, didn't they? You remember the angels that they heralded his advent into the world and appeared to the shepherds at night and said, this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And they ran to see him. You know, that's an amazing thing, how they were messengers of God and they heralded his arrival. What a praiseworthy thing, a praiseworthy message to hear, isn't it? They delivered that to the shepherds. They spoke to the shepherds before Jesus spoke. He says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Didn't they sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, he says, yes, the angels are great. They're ministering spirits, and they minister a flame of fire, he says. But the Son is the King. The Son is the King, and his kingdom stands forever. And how he runs his kingdom is with a scepter of righteousness and also a rod of iron. Now, he says, he's quoting some Psalms. He says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, talking about the Lord, hast laid the foundation of the earth. There he brings it up again. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Well, he's talking about this world now. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's talking about the omnipotence, the immutability, the continuing of a God, his omnipresence. He doesn't change. He's not going to wax old like a garment does. Do y'all see what's happening here? He's setting them up to understand the difference between an angel's position and the position of the Son as King. But unto the angel, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? God didn't tell one of his created beings to sit on his right hand. That place is reserved for the Son. Which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, Paul starts out chapter 2. Therefore, seeing there's a difference between angels and the Son, that the Son has a more excellent name than they. He wasn't created. He's the Creator. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, what have we heard? What have we heard? Paul said, we've heard whatever the Son of God spoke. Because God spoke to us now by his Son. Lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away from what the Son said. Paul brings up something very curious now. He says, because... if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Talking about the apostles. Now, I want us to remember that the angels, and it talks about the word spoken by angels was steadfast. You as a Jew would have understood this. You would have understood that in Mount Sinai, that the angels administered the law to Moses in Acts 7 and 53. I believe it's Philip in his discourse. He said, Acts 7 and 53 says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Galatians 3 and 19, Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, if every word spoken by angels was steadfast, was it? Was the law steadfast? Did they mean what they said? Did they mean what God said when he wrote it? And when they spoke it to him and delivered it to Moses, did the law mean what it said? Yes, it did. And Paul says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that means justice was served. If you were disobedient, God dispensed out that justice, whether it was to the good or to the bad. But he's talking about being disobedient, so he's talking about punishment now. Do you think the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every word that they said came to pass? I do. It was. And if that word was spoken by angels, if that word spoken by angels was steadfast, Paul asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witnesses, or bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about the great signs and wonders that God showed on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. He says, God spoke to us by him, by his Son, and he confirmed it. And if the words of angels was steadfast, and you were concerned so much historically about how and put angels up on a pedestal, how shall we escape if we neglect what the Son said? Do y'all start to see this? I hope this is not laborious for you, because we got to lay some foundation to get some understanding about Hebrews. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. You know, in times past, I used to think that that was talking about heaven. And if you run it like that, heaven is not certainly, and your ability or your going there certainly is not in subject to angels. Okay? Angels aren't the mediators of that world. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this world right now. He's talking about the world that he's talking about, the world of his kingdom now that God has spoken to us by his Son, and he rules his kingdom forever with a scepter of righteousness. He's talking about that world is not. Angels don't deliver messages anymore now like they did before, because we've heard what the Son said. You remember when Paul says, whether we, and to the Galatian church, whether we or angels speak any other word than what you've heard, let him be accursed. Paul says, it's not up to angels now. We don't need any more word from God because he spoke to us by his son. You're not going to have a special revelation by an angel that's outside of this word. Are y'all beginning to see how much stock they put into angels? He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place." He's talking about David in Psalm chapter 8. He says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." Who's that talking about? You might make a case for that talking being talked about as far as Jesus Christ. But let's turn over there and see what David had under consideration in Psalm 8. We'll start in verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." David has the natural creation under consideration. So who's he talking about here in Hebrews when he talks, and even then when he says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection to him"? Y'all remember in Hebrews, I don't know whether we've got there that far in our Bible study yet or not. We might, may or may not have. Well, y'all remember when he gave Adam dominion over all his creation. And you remember when he told him to go ahead and you name everything. Everything is subject to you. But what happened after that? Adam, in his disobedience to God, fell from his natural created state of being sinless to being sinful. And so what was the ensuing thing that happened to Adam? Death. Let's think about this. This is not talking about Jesus Christ in this part. He's talking about Adam and being made a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels, wasn't he? Because he was flesh and blood. Adam wasn't exalted above the angels or on the same level as them. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was sinless, but prone to it. Remember? Talking about Adam. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And certainly in his created state, he did have great glory and great honor. And did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Y'all catch that? Paul said, then he had all things put in subjection to him, but now all things are not. What's not put in subjection to man now after the fall? Death. Man is subject to death. Death is not subject to man or his will or his ability or his power. Then he had the all things were in subjection to him before the fall, and he could have chose life, but he didn't. He chose death, and now he's subject to it. Now he's subject to it, and we don't see all things put under him because, you know, if somebody could have the power over death, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? If I had my ability and just thought in my head, I don't think I'm going to die today. And then I got run over by a truck and I just made myself come back to life, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But we're not over death now. We still die, don't we? I know this is talking about Adam and the resulting sin and death that he had to deal with, still is dealing with, or subject to. But now we see not all yet all things put under him. What does verse 9 say? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Much better glory and honor than Adam was crowned with in his creation. What Jesus did praised God with much more glory and honor than Adam ever could or ever did. We see Jesus, he's made a little lower than the angels. Why in the world, how is that Jesus, the Son of God, why did he have to be made a little lower than the angels? Because he is life. Isn't that right? He is life. Why would he be subject himself to death? Is for you. It was for you. It says, and just imagine an angel observing all this. Imagine a created being ministering to God, serving God in heaven's pure world, being well acquainted with the begotten Son of God. I can imagine how curious they must have been as to why the Son of God would come down and be subject to death, being made a little lower than them, because he was in the flesh. That would be curious to me. Wouldn't it be to you? Bible says that the angels desire to look on what we're doing now, to praise the Son of God for what he did for us, because they were never in an unredeemed state. They're not to be redeemed or died for. There's elect angels, and I take that to mean that there's some non-elect angels. If he called them elect angels, the other side of the coin is there must be some non-elect angels. Let the wheels start turning in your head today. Which ones were drawn by Satan? A third of them, it says, third of the stars. That tells me that two-thirds of them are still in glory serving the Lord. The two-thirds must have been the elect angels. The one-third must have been the non-elect angels. That's my supposition. That's my using deductive reasoning from the scriptures and logic. That's what I would come up with. That would be my position. Now, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, did you catch that? That he tasted death for every man. Did you catch that? What does that mean? Did he taste death for every man? He's the second Adam. Amen. That second Adam tasted death for every man. Is he talking about every conceived human being on the face of the earth? If that was true, then God's a little bipolar. Because God made hell. And there's some people that are going to be in it. And if Jesus Christ died for every man and there's some of them going to be in hell, then who's going to find out who his blood was applied to? God's not bipolar. He's consistent. This is talking about every man that he died for. This is talking about everyone that was included in those that God gave him. You know, many times Jesus says, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. He tasted for death for everyone that God gave him. And that every man is talking about some of all kinds, not every one of all kinds. It's some of every kind. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know, there's a lot of people that every time the word all is used, they want it to mean every single person. Well, if Jesus died for every single person, then every single person will be in heaven with glory. But we know that ain't so. But you as a Jew would understand this. Because why? You know, you as an Israelite would understand that God elected you as a nation. You understand that you hold the favor of God nationally. That he fights on your behalf because he loves you. Nationally. I tell you what, there was an Elder Webb. Y'all know Elder Webb. He worked in the city hall with a mayor who was Jewish. And Brother Webb would always talk to him. I think his name was Herb. He would always talk to him about God and Jesus and the biblical principles. And the mayor, Herb, would tell Brother Webb all the time, he said, if I believed that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, I would believe exactly like you do. Because he understood election. He understood predestination. He understood all of those things from a national point of view, not a spiritual one. Y'all see? They should have been ripe. And it was natural for the Jewish nation, for the Israelite nation, to readily receive their Messiah. But you know what? It's unnatural for a Gentile to receive the gospel. Because they have no idea that they even had a part or a lot in the matter. Paul says, for it became him. You know, there was a movie, I didn't watch it, but it struck me as odd. The movie a long time ago, back in the 80s or something. And it was called Death Becomes Her. And I don't know what it was about, strange. But I thought, even movie titles, it talks about something becoming someone. How many of y'all have acted consistent with your nature and someone said that's becoming of them? Their actions are becoming of their nature. Even somebody that wears some clothes that complement how they typically are, they say, oh, that becomes you. That's fitting for you. That makes perfect sense for you. That's what this means. For it became him. That meant he acted consistently with his nature. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. It's talking about God, for it became God. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's talking about the perfection of what Jesus Christ did, that was going to come to completion through sufferings. And why did Jesus suffer? He suffered so that you wouldn't. He forsook his son so that he would not forsake you, because he promised he wouldn't. Isn't that great? The substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus gave to and offered to God on your behalf, and the sufferings that he endured, you deserved. How many of y'all have ever been wrongfully accused of something and been punished for it? Oh, that happened to me a lot when I was a kid. I was wrongfully accused for what my brother did, and I got the whooping for it a bunch of times. One time, he was accused, and I got off from the punishment only once. That was a good day. It didn't last long. And I always thought, that's not fair that I got punished for what my brother did. It's not fair when you look at it. It's not a fair trade. I got the whooping and he got off scot-free. He did not get the punishment for what he did. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We deserved eternal punishment, and Jesus took it on himself. And he suffered undeserving for what you deserve to suffer for. Wow. And what you deserve, and the sufferings that we deserved, was total, complete, forsaken by God. Totally out of his presence. Do you know on the cross when Jesus Christ was suffering for you, you remember what God did? He turned his face from him, and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't believe Jesus was lying about it. His Father really did forsake him because he would not forsake you. Jesus took not just the brunt of the punishment, he took all of it on your behalf, and he suffered in your stead. Is he worth praising today? Is he worth praising every day? Is he worth sacrificing our lives in his service for what he's done? He's worthy to be praised, and he's worthy for our service. May God help us to do that every day and keep these things in remembrance that it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Door to church is open for reception of members should any have the desire to worship God with this band of believers here. May God help us to be a blessing to someone this week.